to Christ in Every Word, a podcast of the Concordia Bible Institute, housed on the beautiful campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin. This is your opportunity to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the sacred scriptures with me, Dr. Brian Gurman, assistant professor of theology here at the university and the director of the Concordia Bible Institute. We've been making our way through the book of Psalms, and today we'll be talking about the 50s. Yeah, 1955, Chevy, and everything. No. Psalms 52 to 59, that's correct. 8 psalms in the matter of 30 minutes. How crazy is that? I have no idea. This whole thing might flop, and if so, nice knowing you. But I just couldn't decide on these guys. They all kind of have their moments, and so I thought I would do the whole mile wide and inch deep approach and just cruise through these things, and maybe, just maybe, by the end of it, you'll see some reasoning and rhythm behind what we're going to attempt to do here. So, last time, Psalm 51, David, Bathsheba incident, we talked about a little bit. Now, here's the thing. That was from later on in David's life, right? He's king. He's supposed to be going out to war, but he decides to hang back and play Xbox for a little while. He sees Bathsheba, goes after her, all these sorts of things, right? Well, there's so much that happened to King David before he got to be king, and that's going to be referenced by Psalms 52 to 59, mostly in the titles. Hey, this is when David was running around from Saul. He hid in a cave. Hey, this is when David was ratted out by these. He was betrayed here. He's running around there. That's what's going to be coming up here, which raises kind of an initial question, at least in my mind. I mean, you get these kind of discussions in modern Psalm scholarship. Hey, are these things, is there any sort of rhyme and reason? Is there a meaningful arrangement behind how some of these things came together, these psalms? I mean, the Psalm 51's from later on in life, then Psalms 52 to 59 are referencing things that are earlier. Is there kind of maybe a theological, I've been kind of inclined to say that there's sort of a, it's kind of a commentary in a way a life of repentance is really foundational, even when you're in persecutions and afflictions and all these sorts of kind of the way that this plays itself out. And if there is something to be said for how these things have been handed down to us, it kind of connects the broken world that we experience with the sin that we are all guilty of at the same time. Maybe that'll come through as we go through this, but could be lots going on there. All kinds of theories, by the way, I should maybe mention this, all kinds of theories about how this kind of came together. Maybe there was a smaller Davidic Psalter, and then they were adding on to it, and then you put on the Psalms of Asaph, and it was the Asaph group that did all this arranging and all these sorts of things. Really don't know what to make of that, but at the same time, I will, throughout these Psalms, try to make some sort of connection here and there, and maybe talk about the implications of why these things are where they are. With that said, let's talk a little bit about Psalm 52, and we'll get an idea of what we're working with here, because the title of Psalm 52 right away is what we're going to deal with throughout most of these 50s. It says, to the choir master, a maskil of David, when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul, David has come to the house of Ahimelech. Now, this is when David's running around, Saul is out to kill him, and this is actually very similar. The actual psalm itself, I can't read all of these, but it's very similar to Psalm 4. It's kind of a petition of a poor person. And we'll see later that Psalm 52 is also very similar to Psalm 54. But so David's running around, and Doeg is, he's like the chief of Saul's herdsmen, so he's a big dog for Saul. And he rats out the fact that Ahimelech, who's like a priest, helps out David when he's on the road. David's running around. He's like, man, I'm really hungry. I've been running 5Ks every day. Hey, by the way, I see you have some bread over there. And Ahimelech is this priest and says, well, I've only got the good stuff. You know, I don't have any of the run-of-the-mill stuff. It's only the holy bread. But goes ahead and gives it to David. Doeg sees it and says, hey, Saul, Ahimelech helped out David. And Saul goes crazy and ends up killing Ahimelech, his family, and 85 priests, and the whole city. I mean, talk about a crazy time. Guys knocking on your door saying, hey, you don't really know us. You don't really know Ahimelech either, but we're going to have to kill you because he decided to help out David. And, well, anyway, you got to die. Yikes. Well, anyway, Psalm 52 is basically saying, hey, you guys, the wicked doers out there, they love to plot destruction and all this sort of stuff. But in the end, the righteous will see that anybody who doesn't make God his refuge is done for. And again, you know, I was kind of struck by looking over these things again. Look at like verses 2, 3, and 4, all this emphasis on the lying tongue. There's a lot of ways to describe evil. But in the Psalter, and we've experienced this in previous podcasts, you can go back and, you know, but the lying and the deceitful tongue and the words that devour, look, they even describe this in multiple ways. You know, these writers don't waste words. They don't waste time on stuff, but they, again and again, the deceitful tongue, the lying tongue. Now, again, you can describe evil as all sorts of things, but how does it that, well, and this parallels, of course, to Jesus, right? How does he describe the devil? He is a liar and the father of lies. You know, the ability to speak and communicate truth and things like that, the faculty of speech that has been given to humanity and ties into the image of God and creativity and all these sorts of things can be abused in a way that destructs others and takes a shot at life, really. It's a way to kill, in a sense. Well, anyway, you get more of that in 52, but the whole thing is framed by God's steadfast love. It opens with God's steadfast love. It closes with God's steadfast love. We've talked about that before. It's very creedal, and it takes refuge in, finally, the Lord's name. I'll be a green olive tree because I trust in the Lord. I'm going to wait for your name, and we'll talk about that again in a minute. When you get to Psalm 53, some of this is going to sound familiar, and that is because it is just like Psalm 14. It's very close. There are some differences, and maybe it's worth maybe thinking about this. And I mean, there are all kinds of explanations for why this is so. Why is Psalm 14 like Psalm 53? Oh, well, you know, one's the original and one's kind of a spinoff. You know, had the original, Psalm 46, we talked about Luther's A Mighty Fortress, and got 70-plus English translations floating all over the place, different ways, phrases bouncing around. Okay, so you got one's original, one's a spinoff. You got both of them are not original. They're both spinoffs from an original story. One, you know, borrowed from the other. They're both borrowed from neutral, all these sorts of explanations. I don't know what to make of it, but the differences are these. Psalm 53 has a bit of a longer superscription. We got some more terms here, a maskil of David and a mahalath. I'll talk about the title in a second, but it also uses the Hebrew word Elohim for God. There are different words for God in Hebrew. Elohim is a bit more general, and for some reason, this psalm uses Elohim instead of the other option that's common, that is Yahweh, the revealed name, the proper name. So there are multiple times here that this it's kind of a way to emphasize God's distance, his transcendence, things like that. Well, also there are a few other little stylistic changes and things like that. I'm not going to get into all that, but when it comes down to it, if you look at these changes, Psalm 14 tends to emphasize the fact that Yahweh is on the side of the poor. Psalm 53 tends to emphasize that God's judgment is going to be on the oppressors. So I guess in a way, Psalm 53 fits the context of the 50s, this sort of running from persecution, David flying around. Psalm 14 has the poor people in view. Psalm 53 tends to emphasize like the victim of evil doers, that sort of thing. So anyway, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. We talked about that a little bit. I mean, the Bible just doesn't, the idea of atheism as a kind of safe haven, a worldview that is a box that can be hid behind, is just not really, the Bible doesn't speak much about atheism. You're either worshiping the true God or you're worshiping the something else. And Luther and the history of the church has kind of elaborated on that, I think, in a good way. But anyway, what else should we say here? First few verses are used in Romans to prove that everybody is in fact, guilty and worthy of death because of our sin and things like that. It almost takes on a kind of military feel when you put a psalm like this in the context of all this David stuff. So you eat up my people, you know, this verse there, you eat up my people it's kind of, you know, it takes this sort of like warfare kind of vibe to it. At the end of the day, and this is kind of what I want to think through with you as we walk through these psalms of the 50s, you know, the thing is, the evildoers that were described in Psalm 52 are now lamented in Psalm 53. A lot of parallels there, but on that note, there are even more parallels with 54. That is, 52 and 54 are very, very similar, and in between, it's kind of like a sandwich. You got Psalm 53. When you get to 54, again, we're going to see some familiar stuff. We got a historical title. It's a Mosque of David. When the Ziphites went and told Saul, is not David hiding among us? So the Ziphites, David's run around. He gets to this place called Ziph. The Ziphites betray David to Saul. This is back in like 1 Samuel again. And this is similar to the kind of running around that David was doing before. But not only that, Psalm 54, we remember Psalm 52 ended with that the Lord's name is our source of life. Where the Lord's name is placed, there is the Lord's presence and his gifts and all these things. Psalm 54 places more emphasis on that saving name. It starts out with it and also ends with it. It kind of bookends it in a way. And so there's also a similarity between 54 verse 6, like this, I will give thanks to your name, and back in 52 it was all wait for your name. And there are a lot of other link words that I won't get into, but scholars have kind of picked this apart and said, you know what, Psalm 52 and 54 are very, very similar. Maybe they were originally together and 53 was kind of plopped in the middle, and oh, if so, why was that? And then there's all kinds of theories on that and things like that. But anyway, you get the vibe for what's going on here. Psalm 52, 53, 54, and these titles, once we get to 55, here's another Mosque psalm, right? And that's the thing. Psalms 52 to 55 all have this title Mosque in them. When we get to the second half of this podcast, we're going to see that all the psalms thereafter, 56 to 59, all have this term Miktam in there. And even though we don't know exactly what these terms mean, they could give some evidence that there were prior collections of psalms being joined together due to, well, you know, historical references, similar themes, all these sorts of things that we'll go through. When you get to Psalm 55, you'll notice we don't really have a historical incident referred to. This just has choir, master, strings, instruments, and Mosque. But there are some things in the psalm that have led some people to believe that this is still in the very same camp. So this is a good example of why some of these things might be put together. And that is this psalm starts to branch out a little bit. It starts at Psalm 55 expands the previous laments that we've encountered through the 50s. And there's a lot of it does that by changing the kind of references to who's causing all this trouble. The number of enemies, is it just one enemy or more? Well, on some of these verses, lots of them. There are many of them. But on others, it's just kind of one major figure, it seems like. In fact, not only that, but it also kind of fluctuates between whether or not this is an enemy or a close friend. So if you look at like verse 12, it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It's not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. And then you get again, verse 20, my companion stretched out his hand, so on. So some have looked at that and said, well, maybe this is Ahithophel, a guy in 2 Samuel 16. He kind of betrayed David. And if that's the case, that would be later on in David's life. That would be an incident where David was running around from his son, not Saul, but his son Absalom. But at the end of the day, there's just no way to know for sure. When you look at Psalm 55, I kind of glanced through this and you can see this emphasis on the lying tongue yet again. I just have never really realized how much the Psalter is just loaded with how much destruction comes from the lying tongue. Verse 9, O Lord, destroy, divide their tongues. For I see the violence and the strife that's in the city that comes from us. Again, in verse 21, his speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart, so his words were softer than oil. Yet they were drawn swords. They're hacking people up just by virtue of the power of speech. We talked about that. Let's see. Verse 22 is something that's picked up in the New Testament. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. No matter what the outward appearance is, he will be with you, and you have the victory already in Christ. You know the end of the story. It's been given to you. And so at the end of the day, he will sustain you. St. Peter uses that in his epistle. Cast all your anxieties on the Lord because he cares for you and that sort of thing. Finally, I just want to point out that Psalm 55 ends on a note of trust. You can see that in the last verse. men of all these men of treachery and blood running around, but they're not going to live out half their days. But I will trust in you. And that kind of talk leads you right into the next psalm, Psalm 56, because there the point is, in God I trust. What can man do to me? So the transition there kind of sends you right along. It also, on, at least on many scholars' views, that sends you right on to another sub-collection as well. And we'll talk about that on the other side of the break. But just by way of recap before we take a little pause here, Psalm 52 then describes evil. It's kind of the prayer of a poor man, the Davidic figure. Psalm 53 laments about that evil, emphasizes the fact that God will judge, that sort of stuff. Psalm 54 then and 55 petition for that saving divine judgment and have confidence in the fact that God will indeed make right what has gone wrong. We'll pick it up with Psalms 56 to 59 on the other side of the break.
We'll be back in just a moment to the Concordia Bible Institute podcast. In the meantime, I'd like to have you consider this question. What is most important in higher education? How do you prioritize all the knowledge to be gained at an institution of higher learning? Concordia University, Wisconsin, located on the shores of Lake Michigan in Mequon, Wisconsin, just north of Milwaukee, is an institution that is committed to excellence in learning, but at the same time realizes that excellence in itself is insufficient without development in vocation. We believe that God works through our vocations, our callings, in order to serve the needs of those around us. The mission statement of Concordia University puts it this way: Concordia University, Wisconsin is a Lutheran higher education community committed to helping students develop in mind, body, and spirit for service to Christ in the church and the world. You can learn more about the over 70 programs offered at Concordia by visiting the website, www.cuw.edu. And if you're benefiting from our Christ in Every Word podcasts, I encourage you to support this ministry by mentioning it to others and by offering your monetary support. Please consider supporting the Concordia Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on the contribute page. And now, back to the podcast.
We are back to our study of the 50s, Psalms 52 to 59 to be exact, and we're doing all right, half done, halfway, here we go. Psalm 56, the historical information there is when the Philistines seized David in Gath. What is that? Well, Gath is a Philistine city, and this is back earlier running around David from Saul, 1 Samuel 21. So what happens there? Well, David's running around from Saul, and he finds this place called Gath. Oh, it's kind of a nice place here, good hotel rates and all that. And, here's the problem. You know, David rose to fame with slaying Goliath, right? Ever since that, Saul was upset. The saying going around Israel was that, hey, Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. When Saul heard that chant, boy, it was on like Donkey Kong from there on out. And so David actually goes to this Philistine city because he's running around. He needs a place to lodge, and this is the only option. But here's the problem. Soon people are like, hey, wait a minute. We know you from somewhere. Weren't you the guy that took down our number one basketball player? And David's like, oh, no, that wasn't me. And David pretends to be a crazy person in order to avoid. So he starts marking up the door, and he lets spit run down his face and all these sorts of things just to kind of avoid it. And they're like, oh, I guess that's not David. This guy's crazy. And that's is sort of, well, anyway, that Psalm 56 talks about how you got to trust in the Lord even in crazy times. And that's really how Psalm 56 makes its main point. Whether it's kind of one-on-one and you're pretending to be insane with somebody or you're running up in battle with somebody, both instances involve trust in the Lord and his steadfast love and so on. And this kind of blending between how many enemies, is it one enemy or many, and that sort of thing, is picked up with Psalm 56 right from the start. Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long, an attacker oppresses me, one guy. But then all of a sudden, it's plural. Verse 2, my enemies trample on me, and many attack me proudly. And then so it kind of broadens this to, you can kind of sense an oppressed nation, the nation that's kind of lingering behind David's running around, so to speak. And in verse 7, you even hear this line, in wrath, cast down the peoples, O God. So not just my particular enemies right here and now, but the peoples who are against us, your people, that sort of thing. That's what Psalm 56. So at the end of the day, Psalm 56 kind of carries forward 52 to 55. That earlier group we studied was strong laments and that sort of thing. And now we're moving into a strong emphasis on trust and so on. By the time you get to Psalm 57, you do get some historical information again. This a miktam of David when he fled from Saul in the cave. However, there wasn't just one of those. And so there's actually, if I remember correctly, at least two cave incidents where David is hiding and Saul comes in and that sort of thing. And so it doesn't really help us pin it down. But I'm wondering almost if that's maybe purposely ambiguous. In other words, this kind of material applies to both situations and shouldn't really be pinned down anyway. I don't know, just a thought. But anyway, it could be the fact that Psalm 57 is kind of a combination of two different texts or two psalm types, I guess. The first part of it is definitely like a lament, and it's a petition of someone who's oppressed or persecuted. We're familiar with that. The whole Davidic corpus here is kind of doing that. At the same time, the second half is just praise of the Lord. Hey, my heart is steadfast. I'll sing and make melody. I'll give thanks to you. Things are going great. Thanks for your steadfast love. So a lot of people have kind of speculated, well, maybe this is like two different texts put together and this sort of thing. I don't know what to make of it. At the same time, there is something to be said for these bits and pieces of the Psalms that kind of pop around and float here and there and get glued down together. What do I mean by that? Well, the second part of this psalm, maybe the last, four or five verses or something like that, will be used again in Psalm 108, which is a psalm that takes some of this and also takes some from Psalm 60, I believe. Isn't kind of, you know, a few verses from this one, a few verses from that one, and then it patches them together, and hey, you got a new psalm. So you kind of reuse the material, but joining it with a different one, it has kind of a different effect. And that'll bring about all kinds of different theories about why these things are. But maybe you put this kind of theme in a different literary context, it has a different effect, and it emphasizes this point in a new way and things like that. All kinds of stuff we won't even really get into. But anyway, Psalm 57 does have some familiar themes for some good language, just neat stuff to point out, too. I'm looking at verse 2 here. I cried aloud to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. Even in the midst of the persecutions and the afflictions, the struggles that are going on in life, it might even sound cliches, but God does have a plan, and God will fulfill his purposes for you. He has promised to work through even those crosses and trials in our life to accomplish good things he has in mind. Whether or not we figure out what those are, whether or not how we understand his goodness and these sorts of things, it's just tough. But for those who love him, he's working to accomplish his purposes, like I said. So the other thing that I think I pointed out in a previous podcast, but wouldn't hurt anything to kind of reiterate that, and that is in verse 6, these enemies, what are they doing? They're setting a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves. So here's this idea of the enemies being destroyed by their own devices. Of course, it's something that's popped up. They dig a pit for me, but they fall into it. Goliath's running at me by a sword, but Goliath ends up dying by his own sword. David takes it and cuts his head off and those sorts of things. What is all this doing? Well, of course, at the end of the day, death is going to be destroyed by death, the writer of Hebrews says, and that is because of our Lord Jesus and his work on the cross. That's what this all points to, and so you get it here again in verse 6. End of the day, Psalm 57 is very similar in both its form and also its content to the previous psalm, just to Psalm 56. So in form, it's got this petition, talk about the enemies, and then there's trust involved, and then it makes this kind of vow of thanksgiving. And also in content, there are all kinds of like key words or link words, different whatever you want to call them, to Psalm 56 that tie these two psalms together very closely. And in a way, Psalm 57 intensifies Psalm 56. And I won't get into all the details about why that is so, but maybe just this, for, you know, right from the beginning, you can kind of tell, I'll point one of them out here. And that is verse 1. If you look back to Psalm 56, what was it? It was, be gracious to me, O Lord, right? And Psalm 57 basically gives you a double petition. Be merciful to me, be merciful to me. by the time you get to Psalm 58, quite an elaborate structure behind the thing, actually. The beginning and the ending are pretty similar, and then there's a climax in the middle at verse 6. We can talk about that in a minute. The title, though, first, not any more historical information. It's still the Miktam, which is a similar title to the other ones around it, and also it's of David, of course. In content, it actually reminds me of Psalm 82. We haven't studied that one yet, of course, but this idea of just coming out and pronouncing judgment against the gods, and that probably calls for comment in and of itself, right? This idea of a translation that says, "What do you indeed decree what is right, you gods?" Now, what kind of gods are being referred to here? Well, this is the term is kind of exalted ones in the sense of rulers, like earthly rulers. And again, Psalm 82 does something very similar to this. Basically, God says to everybody out there, "Hey, anybody who's going by the term gods, come together for judgment. You think you're decreeing what is right? You think you're doing I've said that you're gods, but all of you will perish like all other men." At least that's what the 82 says. Here it's kind of God is still going to judge them, because what are they doing? Well, they're not judging the children of the earth as they should. And again, the structure brings that out. It kind of starts and ends with the fact that, hey, these rulers need to be judged. And at the end, that's exactly what's going to happen. There's going to be a reward for the righteous, and God is the judge of all the earth. Again, you see these kinds of lines about speaking lies. Verse 3, the wicked are ones that are speaking lies. They have venom, like the venom of a serpent, kind of brings to mind the serpent in the garden, right? And what did he do? Well, he twisted God's word. He lied about all of that, and this is the kind of fruit of wickedness. Those who are wicked partake of the venom of the serpent of the garden. So here's that they have venom like the venom of the serpent, and they're basically like young lions. And again, who else is the lion? The lion that's prowling around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour is what Peter would call the devil. And so here you get the wickedness that's going on stems from the embodiment of all wickedness, the serpent, the lion, and that is the devil. The other thing to point out here is that the climax, the central verse, is the fact that it's this petition, "Oh God, break the teeth in their mouth. Break the very teeth that are spears and arrows," as the last psalm would say, Psalm 57, verse 4. These tongues that are sharp swords, break all that, is the prayer in Psalm 58. Again, vengeance belongs to the Lord, and that will be the case at the end of the day. So this difficult verse here, verse 10 gets a lot of attention. This, "The righteous will rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He will bathe his feet in the blood of the wicked." Yikes. Here we have this sort of, it's military rhetoric. You can find this in other passages, this kind of, it's a sign of the Lord's vengeance. It's also a sign of the Lord's reign. The Lord is king over all the earth, and he will reign when he puts wickedness in its place. It's ultimately part of his righteousness to pray for this sort of thing. Pray for his righteousness, his kingdom to come. And it's the ultimate outcome for all those who are willingly unrepentant. That's just the fact. There is a judge, and he will deal with these. It's actually a kind of way to say that even the righteous will be participating in that judgment. And we've talked about this in earlier podcasts. For example, the saints who are in the book of Revelation, the ones who are under this, the ones that were slain are under the altar. And what are they praying? They're calling out for the Lord's vengeance. They're praying the imprecatory psalms even in heaven because they want the Lord's kingdom to come. Psalm 59, the last one in these last few minutes. Here we go. Basically, the climax of the entire section. Why is that? One way to kind of point that out is the petitions that are in the first few verses. Before you had this petition here and there, now it's deliver me, protect me, deliver me, save me. Bam. Also, the title, I should have started with the title, sorry. What's the reference here? Saul sent men to watch in his house in order to kill him. Well, how many times did Saul want to kill David? All kinds of times. So I take this as a kind of purposely ambiguous, again, kind of what I said before, as a way to apply to a broader swath of David's life, and so also by extension to those who are in Christ, the broader life of the church being persecuted. Another thing about Psalm 59 that kind of pushes us in that direction is this kind of overlap between the individual here, this me and my, and then the collective, the bigger, the broader, the nations that are mentioned here in verse 5 and 8 and things like that. There's this overlap between what's happening to this individual has implications for his people as well. And God, so throughout this, God is also providing for, like, me and my, as in, like, verses 9 and 10, he's my strength, you are God, are my fortress, sounds like Psalm 46, my God in his steadfast love will meet me, God will let me look in triumph on my enemies, these sorts of things. But what else is going on? It's also for the whole people. The Lord is our shield, verse 11, and so on. And that leads quite nicely into the national psalm of lament in Psalm 60 that maybe we can tackle next time. At the end of the day, then, these psalms, Psalms 52 to 59, show us a messianic, Davidic figure who is betrayed, he's persecuted, he's mocked, he's slandered, he's in the midst of death and feels like completely and utterly forsaken by his Lord. All pointing, of course, to the one who was truly forsaken by the Lord and betrayed and mocked and slandered, and not just in the midst of death, but died and descended into hell and rose again in order for our salvation, in order to defeat death so that our death need no longer be feared, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is all the time that we have for this session in Christ in Every Word. There you go, 8 psalms in a matter of 31 minutes and 24 and a half seconds. Please consider mentioning this podcast, dear listener, to your family and friends so that they too can learn more about God's Word with us. The mission of the Concordia Bible Institute is to provide Christ-centered Bible instruction from distinguished experts who teach Christ in every word of the Old and New Testaments to strengthen faith and spread belief in the one true God. Again, if you benefit from this podcast series, I encourage you to consider supporting the Concordia Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on our Contribute page. You can also find us on Facebook. Like, comment, share, send in a question. I'll take anything. Until next time, I'm Dr. Brian Gurman, wishing you God's blessings in Christ Jesus our Lord.